Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. We continue our study there in the chapter 3, and we've been holding our own with verses 16 and 17, the last two verses of that chapter, for now the second Sunday together. Maybe one more Sunday, maybe not. Actually, the chapter break is rather arbitrary. It kind of breaks in the middle of what Paul is saying, because he goes right on talking to Timothy about now how he should handle the Word of God, beginning in chapter 4. But so there's, in some ways, even though we'll be off maybe the subject of 16 and 17, there's no way to get off the subject of the Bible for several verses. So we'll be looking at that, but this morning we're going to be continuing here in verses 16 and 17. Let's read them together. All Scripture, Paul says, is God-breathed. Inspired by God is the way the New American reads it, but actually we saw last time, literally, God breathed. It comes out of his mouth. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We saw last time, the Bible is the greatest standing miracle on the planet Earth today. Because there's many reasons we can say that, not the least of which is the fact that no one who has ever based their life on what the Scripture says has ever been disappointed. Not a single person. Not a single testimony. I mean, you think of all the books that are out there and all the self-help and all the things that are there that are just, you know, if you get 50% out of them, you're lucky. You're doing really well. The Bible, 100% reliable. 100% reliable. Anybody that says it's not reliable has not lived by it. You examine them, it doesn't take but maybe three questions to figure out that they have not followed it. They have not done what it said. It is totally reliable, and I think probably most of us in this room subscribe to that position. But at least in theory, we do. What about in practice? What position does it hold? Something that's absolutely reliable, that is breathed by God, that is reliable as God himself, because it's God himself who's speaking to us. Does it hold that position in your life? Does it hold that position in your day-to-day lifestyle, in your week, in your experience? Does it actually hold the position of God speaking to you? What happens so much of the time is that once we've known the Bible for a long time in our lives, it's like it becomes so familiar to us that we don't really need to read it anymore. We don't need to study it. It's like it has nothing left to say to us. Maybe not consciously, but unconsciously, we consider it ordinary or unimportant. It should never come to that place. We should never get to that place. There were children who were recounting familiar sayings from the Bible, but they were recounting them not altogether accurately. For instance, one child said that Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night, he said. Another child said the fifth commandment was, humor thy father and thy mother. That one's being kept rather well. Another said that the seventh commandment was, thou shalt not admit adultery. And so another child said that the greatest commandment in the Bible, as far as he was concerned, was where Joshua commanded his son, not the son. Remember, that was what the Bible actually said. He commanded his son to stand still, and he did. Greatest miracle, and I think I'd have to agree with that. Unfamiliarity with the Bible is like a dangerous weapon in the hands of a child. And we always stand the possibility, the danger of becoming, even as we think we're familiar with it, becoming unfamiliar with it because we don't come to it the way we should. We don't come to it expecting it to say something fresh and new to us. We've read it. I don't know how many times I've read the Scriptures. Well, a couple of dozen times I've read at least through the Bible. There's a tendency of those who are like me to think, well, I've already read it, I've already seen it, I already understand it. But the Bible's much, much more than a dozen or a couple of dozen or 100 times through you could ever glean from. The depth of it is you can't fathom it. Shouldn't we be familiar with something as reliable as God is? As though God himself were speaking to us through it, as profitable as that is, because that's exactly what's taking place. God is speaking to us through the Scriptures. Shouldn't we be familiar with it? There is a couple of organs in your head that you should not rely on, at least not 100% of the time, minus your brain, of course. A couple of organs inside your ears made up of three little tubes, little horseshoe-shaped tubes that help you know which way is up. You may say, that person doesn't even know which way is up. Well, if you didn't have these tubes, you wouldn't know either. But that those tubes are, as you probably realize, are not 100% reliable. They're not. They can be fooled. There's also a couple of organs on the front of your face that we call eyes that we use to navigate with and we depend upon. And these are also not 100% reliable. They can be fooled. And an easy example of how to fool them is go in a dark room, shut your eyes, and look up and spin around 10 times, and then tell me which way is up. It'd be difficult. I say that to you because there was, well, among other reasons, there was a crew of a B-24 bomber by the name of Lady Be Good in the Second World War, United States military, who learned the lesson of the unreliability of our eyes and ears, and they paid for that lesson with their lives. They were flying their first mission over Germany. Of course, they flew at night, as most times they did, avoiding enemy fire. They dropped their bombs. They were separated because of enemy fire. They were separated from their squadron, but not a problem. They had been trained with instruments to know how to fly back to their base, and they were in the process of doing this. The only problem was that this night, their instruments were not reliable, or at least they thought. And they began to fly and look at the instruments, and they began to judge according to their own senses as to where they were and the direction that they were going. And they looked at the instruments, and more there was a deviation between the instruments and what their eyes and ears told them. And so they went with their, unmistakably so, their eyes and ears. And they followed their eyes and ears to the neglect of the instruments. And because they did that, they, of course, missed their base. They even went as far as to fly over the Mediterranean and out into the Sahara Desert, if you know the story. And they crash-landed. Here is a picture of that wreckage found years later. Crash-landed in the Sahara Desert, 100% lost their lives. Shame. Really a shame. What was proven unreliable, they trusted in. And what was proven absolutely reliable, they neglected. And life, unfortunately, is shockingly similar. It's all darkness and clouds, guys, 100%. And every single person that has thought they knew the way has crash-landed. You will not be exception. There is no one who's an exception. On the other hand, God has given us an instrument that is proven to be 100% reliable. To anyone who navigates by it, the Scriptures are 100% reliable. You can trust them. There will be a safe landing of those who base their lives on this instrument. The Scriptures are reliable. Paul gives us several things here in a list of things of reasons why they are reliable. He begins that list by saying teaching. First of all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for instruction, if you will. For teaching implies we have something to learn, does it not? Again, if you already know it all, then I hope you like a crash landing, because that's where you're going. No exceptions. The Bible stands as our teacher. Before I get into illustrating what that means, let's just look at these words one more time. Notice the four words that Paul uses here to describe what the Bible does for us. It teaches us, it reproves us, it rebukes, it corrects us, and it trains us. Those are all, if something or someone does those four things to you, which are you in authority over them, or are they in authority over you? The Bible, according to these words, is in authority over us. That's why we always hold the Baptists, many different denominations, many different statements of faith have said that the Bible is the sole authority of life. I'm telling you, that's exactly the way it purports itself, as the authority. The problem that we have with Scriptures, if you want to totally mess them up and you want to totally misuse them and mishandle the instrument that God has given to you, come to them anything less than that. Come to them with the attitude that they're anything less than absolute authority over your lives. Notice these words. They teach you, they reprove you, they correct you, they train you. You come before the Scriptures with humility, because it's God speaking to you through these Scriptures. It's not, you don't bring your opinion to them. You don't come to them trying to figure them out. You don't come to them saying, oh, well, I know what these say, or I'm as smart as they are, or nearly as smart, or I'm going to navigate through. No, you don't do that. They teach you. They correct you. They rebuke you. They stand in authority over you. You must come with humility, else this instrument will not work for you. It will not work. State of Kentucky, like most states in our union, had the Ten Commandments hung on the walls of all the classrooms in its state. And they were ordered by the Supreme Court recently to remove those Ten Commandments. And, of course, they did. They had to comply with the Supreme Court's orders. But the Supreme Court made a statement in the midst of that that trial, the Supreme Court versus the state of Kentucky. And this is what they said concerning the removal of the Ten Commandments. The reason they gave for the removal of the Ten Commandments of the walls of the state of the schools of Kentucky, they said, quote, "Having the commandments on the wall may induce a student to read, meditate upon, and actually obey what therein is written." Isn't that interesting? That's what they stated in their court case. Now, the Supreme Court is, in my opinion, at least in this case, is supremely ignorant. But they nonetheless notice their position, even as messed up as things are, they still acknowledge that the Word of God has the ability to transform the character of those who read it. Isn't that interesting? It teaches us, you see. It instructs us. It changes us. It is a reliable instrument. Passage of Scripture or a verse of Scripture that we simply can't ignore when we're talking about the Bible is what is said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Notice what this says. "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Like I said last night, this is the reason why people don't read the Bible right here. You know why they don't? Because they don't like, do you volunteer for heart surgery? Do you? I don't. I don't even volunteer for a shot. My wife, if she hears a certain shot will help her, she goes in and half the time she regrets it. And I just say, "I told you. I don't volunteer for nothing. They got to make me do it." You're volunteering for heart surgery when you read the Scriptures because this is what it does to you. This is why people don't like the Bible. People would prefer to go happily alone, off into oblivion, confident that whatever they think about life, their navigation skills or whatever, are perfectly fine. They prefer that. Of course, they won't prefer it for eternity. But in this life, they prefer that rather than hearing the rebuke and the correction and the teaching that the Word of God brings into their lives. It is an active sword that is working in us. And you understand what this means? This means very simply that we don't really study the Scriptures as much as they study us. You see, they're in authority over us. We come to the Scriptures, we're sitting underneath someone who is or something that is scrutinizing us. Again, that's why people don't like it. But listen, we desperately need it. We desperately need it. Else we're headed for a crash. We're headed for a real, huge, massive train wreck. And we're making train wrecks out of our marriages and out of our families and out of our society and out of our world because we will not listen to what this says. We will not hear it. We will not let the Scriptures be what they're supposed to be. We consider them some collection of ancient writings and even an excellent ancient writings. It doesn't matter. We don't let them be the authority that they actually are supposed to be in our lives. If we would, we would navigate well. We surely would. The second thing that Paul says here that the Bible can be relied upon for, first of all, teaching. Secondly, he says, for reproof or for rebuke. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that word, reproof or rebuke, I'm thinking of someone standing up and accusing me of something. "You're doing such and such." And the Bible certainly does do that. Again, that's why people don't like to read it. The Bible does more than that, though. The word actually here in the Greek language isn't just simply a reply given to someone. For instance, you come up to me and you say, "You're doing such and such." I may or may not be convinced of that. So you don't have convincing ability. It would take a lot to convince me, possibly, if I like what I'm doing and I prefer what I'm doing, and especially if I don't think you know what you're talking about. The Bible, on the other hand, that's not what the Word is saying here. The Bible does more than just speak to you about something. It convinces you, and that's actually what the Greek word means here, to convince or expose. In the Greek legal system, this verb was used that when a lawyer at the end of a trial would be putting the defendant on trial, when he had convinced the judge and jury of the guilt of the defendant, that was when this word was used. It's a conviction. The Bible doesn't just come with a rebuke in the sense of just saying, "Hey, you're messing up." The Bible comes with conviction. It has the capacity to convict us of our sin, very simply put. The Bible has the power to not only expose sin in our lives, but to convince us that it's wrong. We desperately need that. We desperately need that. We tend to think, we tend to rationalize our sin, we tend to like our sin. We really need a tool, and that's what this is, a tool of God, to come into our lives that says, listen, not only does God say it's wrong, but to convince me of such. And that's exactly what the Bible does. It convicts us. It convinces us as if we're our own judge and we're our own jury. When the lawyer of the Bible comes into our lives, it convinces us of our guilt. We're convicted and we changed as a result of it. Understand how vital the Bible is in growing in righteousness. Listen, if you aren't using it to reveal sin and convict you of sin, then you are being duped by sin. You're being duped by it. Apart from the instrument of the Bible, you're going to become more and more convinced that what you're doing, even as erroneous as it is just fine. You must have the Scriptures. You must allow them to work, because it's the only way we can be trained up in righteousness. Again, the Scriptures has the power to not only point out what is wrong, but to convince you of its wrongness. That's what the word here means, to reprove. The third word he uses here after this is correction. The Bible is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction. The correction is obvious. If we've been reproved, the Bible didn't just say, okay, you've committed this sin and now you're convicted of this sin and just leave us hanging out there. The Bible now gives us a way to correct things, how to make them right. The Bible tells us how to be correct, how to be made right with God, with others, with ourselves. If we will follow what it says, then all of those things will be true for us. We'll be right with God, we'll be right with others, we'll be right with ourselves. The Bible gives us this ability. It doesn't just leave us out there. My daughter is in private school in Brownsville, and her algebra teacher does something with them that I wish my algebra teacher had done when I was in high school. She allows them to correct their test, and she gives them credit for it. Say my daughter makes an 85 on a test, she can correct the 4 or 5 questions that she got wrong, and she gets partial credit for those corrections. She may wind up with a 92 on her test, for instance. I never got that. I mean, all I got is big X's on my tests when I was growing up, you know. I mean, I knew I was wrong, right? I was convicted of my wrong, but there was no ability to correct. Now, what the teacher does there in Brownsville, the Bible does, not by a certain percentage, it does it 100%. In fact, it does it more than 100%. The Bible allows me to go back in my life with the mess-ups and stupid things that I've done and not only make corrections and I, if you will, get credit for it, I get more than just credit. It's not like, okay, the mess-ups that I did put me in the negative range and the Bible lets me get back to zero again. No, the Bible brings me into the positive range. To the point to where not only have I corrected the things that I've done, I've changed the things that I've done, but I can use these things as tools to witness to others so they don't do the same things that I did. I can use these things as a testimony to lead others to faith in Christ. You see, it's in the positive range. This is what the Bible does for us. It allows these things, not just correction and bringing you back to where you're making 100, you're making 110 or 150 or 200 or whatever, an impossible score on a test, but that's exactly what God has done through His powerful Word. He's enabled us to do that. So it says three things here. It's reliable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and the third thing it says it's reliable for is to train us. It's a trainer. In fact, the word that's used here literally means child training, which means what? If the Bible says it is a child trainer, what does that mean we are? Children. Yeah, that's pretty humiliating, isn't it? No matter how old we are children. Again, if you don't come to the Scriptures with the attitude the Scriptures give to you, you're not going to get out of the Scriptures what you want, which is direction. You must come with humility. You must come with the attitude that the Scripture is authority and that you are a child. It's only if you understand where you are that you can be taken from where you are to the place where you need to be, you see. It is child training, but it's not just so that we can go buzzing along happily in life and just do whatever. Notice the purpose of the child training. So that the man of God may be fully equipped, ready for every good work. Fully equipped, ready for every good work. Since, as we talked about last time, since God has made us, He's given us His manufacturer's manual on the product called you. How foolish would it be for you to ignore the manufacturer's instructions, much less violate them? So therefore, we understand that God has made us for His purposes, and only by His instructions can we be fit for those purposes. Only by His. No other instructions. Nothing else. Don't need anything else. There are good books out there. There are things that I would recommend. But this is the book that you most need. This is the book that sheds light and comments on all those others and on every other facet of your life. It is the teacher. It is the reprover. It is the trainer. It is the corrector. It is all the things that we can need. One of the main questions I get as a pastor, and I've had as a pastor and just as a Christian person, and I've asked the question myself, and I've learned the answer in time, over time experience. One of the main questions I get from people is how they can know God's will. Pastor, how can I know God's will for my life? How can I understand what God wants from me? One of the primary questions I get from Christians, and actually the answer is real simple. Answer is very simple. There's no quick fix. The answer is very simple. Think about it. Think with me just a second. You're all familiar with children. How is it possible, or why is it so, that a child, a young child, like a baby, cannot understand what we're saying? Why is that? It's not that our voices aren't working correctly, is it? I'm speaking intelligible language. And it's not that their ears don't work. Their ears work the best they're going to work in their entire lives when they're babies, aren't they? They're going to go downhill from there with their ears, aren't they? So it's not that my voice isn't working. And it's not that their ears aren't working. Why can't they understand us? Because they're babies, right? They're babies, and it's okay to be a baby. It's okay. It's just not okay to stay a baby, right? It's okay to be a baby for the first year, but not through the sixth year or the eighth year. You got a child that can't understand you by the time he's 6 or 7 years old, you got a problem, don't you? You need to go to the doctor. You got issues. Things are not working out the way. There's lots of problems a child can have, but things are not working out the way they're supposed to in that child's life. Same is true with Christians. There are baby Christians. There's nothing wrong with being a baby. You all were, weren't we? But see, the problem isn't being a baby. The problem is staying a baby. And the Bible teaches, actually, that you can become a baby and then become mature, and actually, through mistakes and not depending on God's instructions, which mature us, go back into a state somewhat of being a baby. Let me show you. Hebrews. This is Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 11 through 14, the writer of Hebrews has some very interesting things here to say to us. Notice what he says. Saying to the Hebrews, his audience, he says, "We have much to say to you, and it is hard to explain." Notice he gives us the reason why. "Since you have become dull of hearing." Notice the implication. There was a time at which he could just rattle on and talk about the deep things of doctrine, which he had been doing in the previous several chapters up to this point. He could just rattle on. These people at some point in the past would have understood him, but because of neglect, as he's going to say here, they've gotten back to the point where they can't understand things. They're back to being babies. Notice what he says, continuing. "Since you have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness." They're babies. They're babies. "But solid food is for the mature." What's the purpose of the Word of God ultimately? To mature us. "Who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." By the way, that answers the question, doesn't it? How can I know the will of God? By training. How am I trained? How can I know the will of God for my life? I am trained by the Word of righteousness. And when I fall out of this training, or when I don't allow it to hold the position of training in my life, of teacher, of rebuker, of corrector, of trainer, then I begin to die, to regress, don't I? I begin to go downhill. The reason why, bottom line, people don't know the will of God is because they're babies. They're babies. Either they were just born again recently, and that's fine. That's totally fine. Do you ever get mad at a one-year-old because he doesn't understand you? Of course not. Goodness gracious, it's okay to be a baby, but not stay a baby. Should you get mad at a 15-year-old because he doesn't understand you? I think you should. I think you should. I think God has a reason to be upset with us when we've been a long time over His Scriptures and a long time in His church and a long time under the giftedness of His body, and yet we still don't understand. I think we have no excuse. None whatsoever. So how do we get to that point? By allowing the Scriptures to be what they're supposed to be. They are, again, the answer's simple, but the fix isn't quick. You have to be trained. Trained to listen. Trained to understand. Trained to let it be. Let it be and operate in your life on a constant basis and constantly washing over you so that you come to the place that when God speaks, you can hear. You know what He wants. There's no question. You don't have to go ask somebody else or some pastor or something because they don't know. I'm telling you, they don't. What God's will is for your life. Oh, God's speaking to you through His Word. Got to come to it that way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You do speak to us. You do direct us. And Lord, not that You can't come and just speak audibly. Not that You can't write it in the clouds. Not that You couldn't send us a memo, God. But Lord, most of the time, most often, You don't do those things because You've given us Your Word. You've already spoken. You've already said. You've already given us direction.